You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles now as we continue our series in the book of Mark. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9 and begin in verse 14. Thank you for bearing with me this morning as I struggle through with a little bit of the vocal cords issues. This is what we read. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast it out," and they were not able. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. This morning, as we unpack the scripture, here's where we're headed. This is going to be our landing pad, that Jesus leads us towards a faith that can defeat overwhelming evil with God's omnipotent power. Jesus leads us towards a faith that can defeat overwhelming evil with God's omnipotent power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word goes forth unhindered. Lord, we thank you that in our weakness, you are made strong. And Lord, even in our weak faith, you can exercise your omnipotent power. Lord, give us eyes to see that. Give us hearts to believe that. Lord, give us confidence to claim that. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So let's look at this text of scripture. We read that Jesus comes down the mountain with his disciples. He's come down with Peter, James, and John. They've just seen Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They've seen Jesus transformed, and now they're coming down, and they've come down from the mountaintop. And so often you're brought down from a mountaintop experience with God into the valley of this world. And so often, what do we find when we get there? We find this world is a messed up and a broken place. And there's a group of people surrounding the disciples, and the disciples are sitting there, and they're arguing, and they're debating with the scribes, these guys who love to take on Jesus, and the crowd's chaotic, and there's a father who's confused. They come down from a moment of great clarity into this confusion. And what is it we so often see happens in the lives of people when they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to address an issue? Well, they descend into arguing. They descend into debating. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Jesus comes down with his disciples, and he comes face to face with what, for the people who are sitting there, is an overwhelming evil in their midst. Take a look at what they see. Jesus comes down and he sees a young boy who's in a terrible plight. Look at verse 17. The father begins to describe what's happening in the life of this boy. It says he has a spirit that makes him mute. In other words, he can't speak, he can't communicate. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Here's this boy who's trapped by a spirit, an evil spirit that has entered into him, a demonic spirit that has entered into him. We see that very thing that the father describes takes place when the boy comes face to face with Jesus. Look at verse 20. When the spirit saw him, when it saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. It's almost, you almost get the sense when I was imagining this, it's almost like this demon is inside this boy like a hand inside a hand puppet, right? It just convulses him, it grabs him and binds him, and this boy suddenly goes from living into a place where he's enslaved, and he falls down on the ground and he begins to throw a fit, and this terrible thing takes place in the life of this boy. And Jesus asks him, how long has he had this? Look at the end of verse 21. The father says, he's had this from childhood. From childhood. Can you imagine, just for a moment, imagine your little child who you love, right? And from the time this child is a young child, there are moments when it falls into these fits. And it falls down on the ground. Your child, your precious son or your daughter falls down on the ground and is convulsed by something that's evil and something that's wicked. Look at the plight of this father and this boy. And we see in verse 22, we see this is really the enemy's agenda, isn't it? What is Satan's agenda? The father says the boy's had it from child, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. Now, friends, we need to understand something. I worry sometimes. I believe Christians at times, sometimes we treat Satan's temptations as if they're toys. We treat Satan's temptations as if they're toys. But Satan, he lays out those temptations as traps to begin to lure you in. And if you begin to take a casual attitude towards the temptations of Satan, if you begin to treat them as things that are small things, friends, guess what? You know what the Satan's agenda is? His agenda is to leave you as helpless as this child here. And there are people who are as helpless as this child here. They might not manifest it. They might not see it. But when Satan clenches his fist around an area of temptation, they immediately respond. They lose control. They go after it. Why? Because they've treated Satan's temptations and traps as if they were toys that could be played around with. They can't be played around with. When we do that, we're ceding the territory of our soul to the rule of Satan. And that's what we see in this boy's life. He's been trapped by Satan, and he's been bound, and we see Satan's ultimate agenda is to destroy. And so this father comes with his son in this terrible situation. And in the face of this situation, the crowd is overwhelmed. They don't know what they can do about this. The disciples are overwhelmed. They don't know what they can do about this. The scribes can only offer their theological theories. But when it comes to actually doing something about this evil, everybody's powerless. Look at the father's desperation. Verse 18, he says, I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So it comes in hope that they'd be able to do it, and they were not able to. Look down further in verse 22, we see his plea to Jesus. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. His father is in a place of absolute desperation. And in the face of this father's desperation, in the face of this boy's terrible plight, all the disciples can do, all the crowd that can do, all the scribes can do is sit there and argue. None of them have the power to act. And so we see Jesus come in, and Jesus responds. And we realize that at the heart of this entire situation is a basic question: where is your faith? Who do you trust? Right? So Jesus comes down and immediately diagnoses the problem. Look at verse 19. The father comes and Jesus sees what's going on here and immediately cuts to the heart of things. Verse 19, he answers, O faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? Jesus expresses deep, soul-weary frustration with the lack of faith, with the faithlessness of this generation, of these people. How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus is deeply troubled. He diagnoses the problem immediately. He offers compassion to the Father. Look at how he draws the Father to himself. Later on, we see Jesus heals the boy quickly when he sees the crowd running around to make a spectacle of this boy's situation. We also see Jesus offer a word of correction. Look at verse 23. The first thing Jesus wants to do, when the Father comes to him and finally makes his plea, the Father says, if you can do anything, please do anything. And what does Jesus say? If you can. Like, really? If? Do you really think it's like an open question? Here we see that there's a radical difference between mere desperation and focused supplication. Let me say that again. There's a difference between mere desperation and focused supplication. Supplication is when you come and you ask God for something, right? Now, simply being desperate for an answer is not actually coming in faith to God, right? Can you see the difference between those two things? He's just saying, if they can't do anything, if you can do something, would you please do something about it? True supplication comes with a confidence that God is precisely the one who can do something about it. So Jesus confronts his father. He says, no, that's not enough. You can't just be desperate. You need to have some faith here. You need to have some faith. And then Jesus, after correcting him, makes this amazing proclamation. And he gives the treatment for the diagnosis earlier. If the diagnosis is you're faithless, what's the treatment? Look at what Jesus says as we continue on in verse 23, excuse me. He says, if you can, all things. Everyone say all things. All things. That was weak. Let's say it again. All things. Now, did he say a few things? Is that like one or two things? Did he say many things or most things? What did Jesus say? He said all things. Now, that's an outstanding proclamation by the Son of God. Now, do you believe the Son of God when he says all things this morning? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart this morning? Do you believe that when the Son of God says all things, he means all things? That's exactly what it means. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, if you think that's audacious, in my Bible, I just have to flip over one page to Mark 11, which we're going to look at in a few weeks, and we see this. In Mark 11, 22, Jesus says something just as audacious. In Mark 11, 22, he said, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done. Now that's Jesus using rabbinic language, and he often would use language that exaggerates something to make a point. But I actually believe that when Jesus says all things, he means all things. And he says, when you can say this mountain be moved, it will be moved. I believe he means that right down to the very soles of his feet. What Jesus means is that when you link your heart to the heart of God in faith, the question of what is possible and what is impossible is now gauged and measured not by what you can do, but what God can do. Now, is there anything that God can't do? Come on now. All right. I'm pouring it out here. I'm pouring it out with this thing going on. You better feel that like I feel it this morning. There is nothing he cannot do. And what we are seeing here is the power of faith. Now, faith is not simply me saying to God, God, I want you to do this. Faith is my heart coming into alignment with the heart of God. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that when our hearts have been brought into alignment with the heart of God, nothing is impossible. Because the new metric, the new measurement for what is possible and impossible is the very power of the omnipotent God. Now, if that doesn't make you want to stand up and say amen, nothing will. So this father hears Jesus speak this faith-affirming truth. And look at what the father does. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, is that you and me this morning? Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe this, but I don't believe it the way I should. Lord, I love you, but I don't love you the way I should. Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't serve you the way I should. I don't even know. It only takes a mustard seed size faith to see God, the Lord, work on your behalf. You don't have to have a mountain-sized faith to move mountains. It just takes a mustard seed size faith. And that's what we see in the heart of this father. This father simply says, I believe, help my unbelief, and that is all it takes. And then we see Jesus proclaim and exercise his power in verse 25. First, he rebukes the mute and deaf spirit. Friends, we need to understand something, that the heart of God is to defeat the works of Satan, that we see at work in this world today, that the Lord is going to do that, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes both human rebels against God, human servants of the risen God, and the angelic messengers of God, and those angels who have fallen and are now demons and have set themselves against God. They will all one day be rebuked. And whenever the Lord casts the spirit out of somebody, it is a sign and seal that that day is coming. So Jesus rebukes, he commands, and he says, never enter the boy again. And then we see the Lord, immediately the boy is healed, and he raises him up. And then we see this amazing scene. Mark allows us to get a glimpse of what happens after that all takes place. Look at verse 28. The disciples come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, there's something important in there that you need to see. The disciples understood that they should be able to cast it out. Are you following me? That's important. Why couldn't we cast it out? In other words, they knew that at some level they should be able to do this. Why? Because Jesus had already, we've already read about this, Jesus anointed them for ministry, sent them out in ministry, sent them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've already cast out demons. They've seen these things take place. They've done these very things. Why is it we couldn't do it here in this situation, Jesus? Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I believe what Jesus is wanting us to understand and see here is that prayer, a life of prayer, cultivates in us a heart of faith. A life of prayer cultivates a heart of faith. I'm going to say it one more time because you need to write that one down. A life of prayer cultivates a heart of faith. And we're not talking about just any kind of prayer. We're talking about a life of prayer that is marked by faith. Okay? So prayers of faith, prayers of expectation, prayers that are expanding your faith. And that leads me to what I want to, today, what I want to spend some time focusing on as we apply the text this morning. If you're following in your notes in the bulletin, scratch out the questions there and write this instead. This is what I want to focus on instead. This is what I think we're being challenged to in this morning through the text of Scripture. I believe we need to embrace a dynamic view of faith. We need to embrace a dynamic view of faith. I think a lot of Christians have what I would call like a static view of faith. For a lot of Christians, faith is kind of like the Encyclopedia Britannica or a file cabinet. Right? Faith is a set of, there's a set of truths and a set of facts and a set of events. And faith is saying, yep, I believe those things took place. That's what we would call, I would call that a static view of faith. Now, believing that certain things took place in history is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Do you believe that this morning? If you don't believe Jesus really came, lived, died, rose again, if you don't believe those things actually took place, you are in trouble. You don't have what's really truly Christian faith. You have to believe that these things actually happened. But can I tell you something? You know who else believed that all those things took place? James tells us. The demons in hell believe those things took place. It's not enough simply to mentally assent and say that these things are true. I believe that those things are true. That's actually just a static, merely intellectual assent to truths that even demons in hell believe, okay? So I think a lot of people, you need to take a look at your life and you got to ask yourself, is my view of faith simply kind of this static assent and agreement with a set of ideas? You know, something like, I believe God has worked miraculously in the past, right? Many people believe that. Many Christians believe that. But it's time to move from simply having a sit-down, static faith to having a faith that is what I would call dynamic, which means it's a faith that's growing. It's a faith that's expanding. It's a faith that is getting larger. That's why I think Jesus roots a growth in your faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains and heals enslaved children who have been gripped by the power of a demon. Jesus says that comes through prayer. Because prayer is the relating of our hearts to God. It's personal, in other words. It moves us beyond a mental assent, a static assertion that certain things are true, to an actual encounter with the God who did those things. And that has a capacity and a power to grow your trust in Him, to grow your faith in Him. If you spend time with Him, that's why Jesus says it's in the context of prayer that your faith will expand. And you'll go beyond just say, I believe God worked miraculously in the past. There are a lot of people who say, I believe God could work miraculously in the present. Now, again, that's something of what I would call kind of like this intellectual assent. You agree that it's conceptually possible that God could do something. But how many of you know that's still a far cry from saying an expectation kind of faith? The kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, where we expect God to move. Let me show you what a dynamic faith looks like. I believe God wants me to ask Him to work miraculously in this situation. How many of you believe that this morning? How many of you believe that God actually wants you to pray these things? He wants you to pray and get beyond simply saying, I know God could do those things. I know God has done those things. To saying, I don't know for sure if God wants it to happen, but I know I do know that He wants me to pray for it to happen. Now, you can't reach that point of faith in God unless you spend time with Him. Unless you spend time in prayer with Him. Where you come to know the heart of God. Because what did I say? To have that mountain-moving faith, it's a matter of your heart coming into alignment with God so that your thoughts, intentions, and purposes are those of the Lord for this situation. And that doesn't happen overnight. That happens as relationship is cultivated between yourself and the God of the universe. I love this passage of Scripture that talks about this dynamic kind of faith, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Now that just kicks a hole right into a lot of people's approach to God. I can't tell you how often I hear people think, oh, God doesn't want me to bug Him with this stuff. God doesn't want me to bug Him with my little piddly problems. And you think you're being holy when you do that. Can I tell you what? You're not. You're not. The kind of faith that God's looking for is a faith that actually thinks that God's at least as good as we are. And if your child comes to you and asks for something and you can do it, do you want to try to do it for him? Yeah. Jesus says you got to approach God this way. The Lord's calling us as a church. God's calling us as a people. God's calling each of you as individuals to have a dynamic faith that says God wants me to engage Him. And you can only know that as you engage Him in prayer and actually come to a place where you believe not only that He exists, that's something that the demons in hell believe, but that God actually rewards you when you seek Him. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to seek the very things that He promises to give you in Scripture. I want to just like put a target on the wall, and I want to shoot a bazooka through it this morning. Here's a myth that I think a lot of Christians operate with. I call it the one too much with. I think a lot of people believe that Christians have their hopes set too high. We're praying prayers that are too big. We're asking God for too much, as if that's really a danger. I think a lot of people, they think that God's up there in heaven. He's like, boy, I just wish they would stop petitioning heaven and asking for so much stuff. Can I tell you what? That is not what God is doing this morning. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. We're like a child making mud pies in the slum who can't imagine what is being offered by a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is filled with over 3,000 promises. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? There are over 3,000 promises in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to say that every one of those promises still applies directly to you and directly to me, but I believe there are all kinds of implications that apply directly to you and directly to me right here in this passage of Scripture. And how many of you know if God makes a promise, he's good on it? If God makes a promise, he's good on it. We often think of prayers simply as coming and asking God for something. What we need to realize is that God's actually made promises in this book, and he's already extending it to us. He's just waiting for us to claim it. You know, interesting statistic. I just read it. The little gift cards that people give out in Christmas and that kind of stuff. You know, it's smart business for a lot of these restaurants that give out the gift cards. Why do you think it's good business? Well, because obviously when a lot of people, they go to the restaurant, they use the gift card, and they add a little bit extra on top. So that's one way they make money. But you know how else they make money? Every single year, there are $5.8 billion worth of gift cards that never get used. Think about that. $5.8 billion worth of gift cards that never get used. Brothers and sisters, God has made promises to you. God has made promises to me. He calls on us to come to him with a heart of faith. Not presumption, but a heart of faith that simply believes what he says he wants us to ask for. Let me give you two examples. We prayed it just a few moments ago, the Lord's Prayer. Here are two just simple examples that define the spectrum of what God is willing for us to come to him in faith and to seek. This is an easy one, right? Give us this day our daily bread. God said to you, ask for this. I want you to ask for this and have faith that I will give it to you. Now, he's not just simply saying, Lord, give us a loaf of bread in a bag. He's saying, Lord, come and ask the Lord, Lord, would you provide for my daily needs? Lord, would you provide for my daily needs? God of the universe wants you to come and pray for those things. Lord, would you provide for my daily needs? And it's not just the food that you eat. It's the clothes that you wear. It's the health that you have so that you can go about your daily business. The Lord wants you to come as a child and say, Lord, thank you for offering these things to me. Lord, I want to receive them. Lord, can I receive them from you? The most basic needs of life. God wants you to pray those prayers. Look at what else he asks. Now, this is all the way on the other end of the spectrum. This is the other thing, the very next clause. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Now, think about what fits underneath that umbrella. These are just umbrellas under which fit all kinds of other requests that you can pray as a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, if under the umbrella of daily bread fits our food and our clothes and our housing and our health and our job, what fits under the umbrella of thy kingdom come? Think about it. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be here in this world? What does it mean? It means we can pray, Lord, bring justice. Lord, bring healing. Lord, bring salvation. Lord God, bring deliverance from demonic powers. Lord God, bring greater love for you. Lord, bring me out into the world so that people come closer to you. Lord, bring the kingdom to this friend over there who needs to know you, Jesus. Lord, bring your kingdom. Lord, change my heart. Give me a heart that desires your will and your ways, God. Bring your kingdom to my heart. Lord, bring your kingdom to Peace Church. Lord, let Peace Church be a place when people walk in, they encounter the Holy Spirit, and they know that God is real, God is here, God is meeting with these people. These are the prayers that we can pray. These are the prayers that we should pray. These are the prayers that we will pray. If we're a group of people who genuinely believe what Jesus says to us in this passage of Scripture today here. He says to us, your desires aren't too big. They're too small. Get a little bigger. Your expectation levels of me are not too high. They're way too low. Come on. Come on. Pick them up just a little bit. Look at the promises of this book. Claim them. And friends, it's in the context of prayer that we do that. It's in the context of prayer that we actually begin to know the God who makes these audacious promises and offers us his omnipotent power. It's in the context of prayer. Now, I know there's still people who are wondering, well, what should I pray? What can I pray about? Let me just close down with three questions that you can ask yourself as you're offering up a prayer to the Lord. And I want to say, in general, if you ask yourself these three questions, it's like a lens that can focus your prayers. I would say, pray away. First question, do I trust the Lord to do what's best? Do you trust the Lord this morning? Do you trust the Lord to do what's best? That in his sovereignty, he's going to do exactly what he wants to do. You know, think about this for a second. The Son of God came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. And we often get to the next part real quick. But not my will, but thine be done. And that's important. But I want you to get what's there first. The first thing he does is he asks him. Now, Jesus is known from eternity that this was God's plan. And yet he's saying, if there's another way, that means you can approach God with the reality of what's in your heart, the reality of what you hope for, the reality of what your fears are and your worries are. And he's big enough to handle it when you just say outright what's in here. And then Jesus did say, not my will, yours be done. So we can come and the first question we need to ask, do I really trust the Lord to do what's best? Second question, do I believe the Lord wants to bless? Do I believe that of him? Do I believe that God wants to bless? Do I believe his job, his desire is to make us the head and not the tail? That his desire is to pour out his blessings, not to pour out his curses? Do I believe that the Lord wants to do good things in and through us? Do you believe that this morning? Hebrews says you have to believe it if you want to have a faith that pleases God. Third question, does this prayer aim at thy kingdom come? Does this prayer aim at thy kingdom come? Now, I'm going to close down with this, but I just want to encourage you, Christians, don't be afraid to pray big prayers. Don't be afraid to pray for God to do things in your life. Can I tell you what? I pray really selfish prayers on Sunday mornings. I get up and I'm like, Lord, and then I was doing it this morning. I'm in my office. I'm kind of pacing around. It's about 5 a.m. I'm praying. I'm excited about the preaching of the word. I'm saying, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you help me speak the word with power this morning. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd bring people out this morning. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a group of people who would be there. And I pray that you would lead people to Jesus this morning, that you would use me this morning to preach your word. I pray those kinds of prayers. And I think God wants me to pray those kinds of prayers. I think God wants you to pray those kinds of prayers for me. But you know what? I pray those prayers for you too. And you need to pray those prayers for you. If the prayers that you're praying for yourself are aimed at allowing the kingdom of God to be mediated through your life into the lives of other people, then pray away. Don't be afraid to pray, because we come to a God who can move mountains. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we need to be awakened to the possibilities and the potentials that are ours in Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Help us not to be afraid to boldly approach the throne of grace. Lord, we say with that, Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we pray you would help our unbelief. Help us not simply to have a static faith, Lord. Help us to come to know you in a dynamic relationship. And Lord, let our hearts be opened to yours. Let them come into alignment with you. that we might be part of those who bring your kingdom to earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.